Everyone, delighted to have you with us. Good job, Chuck. I like it when you said we had a part for men and women. Genesis 1:27, God created a male and female, so it's for men and women. Well, we're in Acts chapter 15 this morning. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to have you follow along with us. Up here, Joe. Acts chapter 15. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the truth. In a world that is filled with all sorts of lies and half-truths and fake news, thank you that we can sit at your feet this morning. You, the Good Shepherd, and we can be fed from the pure, holy Word of God. The milk, the meat, the manna that nourishes our souls. And so this morning, Lord, you be the teacher. You're the Good Shepherd. Your sheep hear your voice. And so we pray that you would feed your sheep this morning. Teach us, Lord, the design for your church. As we look at the blueprint, the book of Acts, how you established your church, what we should be doing and what we should not be doing in many areas. And so, Lord, you be the teacher this morning as we look into these precious words. And we thank you in advance for what you're going to do. Thank you for everybody here this morning. Just bless them, Lord, abundantly. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, Lord, just bless their hearts and lives. Bless their families. And we thank you that we can gather here together this morning as the family of God. And one day we're going to be home. We're a day closer, one step closer to the finish line. And so help us to be ready, Lord. May we keep our eyes fixed on you, running the race, fighting the good fight, and keeping the faith. And we know that faith comes by hearing your word. And so, Lord, as we read your word and hear your word this morning, strengthen our faith, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. When Rights Are Wrong. Interesting title. Also, if you notice the superscription here in Acts chapter 15, conflict over circumcision. God's word covers everything, doesn't it? And every word of the Lord is pure. There's nothing dirty about this section here this morning. As a matter of fact, I would much rather read God's word and be in a fellowship of believers studying his word and discussing things like this than being in an elementary school sex education class today. Look how far we've gravitated, folks. And so this morning we're going to discuss the topic of circumcision. I don't have to go into detail on this one, but there is an important lesson. Many people think because of the rites, R-I-T-E-S, that they perform, it makes them saved or even closer to God. And we're going to look at how the Jews had twisted the rite of circumcision as if it was a means of salvation. And what they're going to do, they're going to complain to religious leaders that the Gentiles, in order to be saved, they had to become Jews. In order to become a Jew, you had to be circumcised. And so we're going to see what God's word says here this morning. Verse 1, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses. Custom, by the way, in the original language means rite, R-I-T-E. Unless you are circumcised according to the rite or custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Wow. I bet a lot of the guys in the congregation that day broke out in a sweat. In the book of Acts, we've not only covered the birth of the church, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the Jews, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit in one accord, Acts 2:42, we are also told that in the basic foundation of the church, God's blueprint for the church in the book of Acts, there were basic things that they were taught that they were to adhere to, things that are important today. This is the standard that we set for this fellowship here at Calvary Chapel Palm Desert. They continued, the Bible says, in the Word. Number one priority in this fellowship, the Word of God. the milk, the meat, the manna of God's word that feeds and nourishes our very soul. Every word of the Lord is pure. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. So you tell me, is the word of God important in the church today? I think one of the main problems with America today is many churches have gotten away from the word of God. And they're getting into rites and rituals and all of these things that really aren't laid out in scripture for us to do in God's church. This is God's church. In the early church, they continued in the word. Fellowship. Is fellowship important? Absolutely. We need each other. And I've never noticed it as drastically as I have over the past year and a half with what's going on in America. We need each other. I'd miss you guys when we're not around. Matter of fact, we didn't close the doors. I think we missed like 2 weeks in the whole year and a half because we just believe that God wants his church open. As a matter of fact, I was reading in the Psalms last night. I think it's in Psalm 91. It says, God will protect his church from pestilence. Pestilence is an incurable disease. Jesus said in the last times in Matthew 24 that there would be pestilence, part of the contractions, the birth pangs that would come on the church. And so I think more than ever we need each other. We need to gather together as the body of Christ, his bride, for fellowship. The word, fellowship, breaking of bread, that's important as well. The most intimate form of fellowship that believers can have is the breaking of bread. In those days, they had big loaves of bread. They would break it off with their hands and pass it around, and everybody partook of the bread together. Also, I believe this speaks of communion. We need communion today to be reminded of his body that was broken for us and his blood that was shed for us. We need a continual reminder of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Fourthly, prayer. Prayer is important for the body of Christ. We're to pray without ceasing, Paul said. And again, with what's going on in America and throughout the world, and I don't say this in a prideful, boastful way, but man, God has really shown me that I need to pray about every single thing in my life now. Everything we need to pray for. And the Bible says, with those things that they did, the word, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer, the Lord added to the church daily those that were saved. These are the important elements in people coming to know Jesus Christ and being saved, because there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved, Jesus Christ and him alone. God's only begotten Son came into this world to die a brutal death on the cross so that you and I might be forgiven for all of our sins and saved. And so lives are being transformed. There were miracles and signs and wonders. And there was great joy in the church. And you know what? When God's people are being taught the word, and when there's fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer and there's unity, and even trials, it is amazing the joy that comes out of it, the unity. Even over the past year and a half, I have mentioned to you many times how I have never seen such unity in this body as I have since all this stuff's taking place. And joy. People are excited, and there's such a fervent love here. I'm blown away. As we saw last Sunday, there were many different types of responses to the preaching of the gospel. Such is true today, would you say? When you mention the name of Jesus, you get responses, all sorts of different responses. And when you quote scripture verses, oh, don't preach at me. The good news of salvation through Jesus Christ is what we need today. Gospel means good news. And you know what? Times really haven't changed. I think we need the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit in the church and outside of the church like never before. And as we saw last week, there's four different responses to God's word. There are those that are receptive, that soak up God's word like a sponge, while others reject the gospel. Straight arm, I don't want to hear that. There were others, and there are those today that corrupt the word of God. And fourthly, as we saw last week, there's confusion. There are people that twist the word of God. They're not Christians. I call them twistians. They twist God's word, and God warns severely about tampering with his word. Not many should preach, James said, because you will receive stricter judgment. Whoa. And so there's been attacks on the outside in the book of Acts thus far. There's been attacks from the inside of all sorts. Another area in which the church has been challenged is that of salvation. How is one saved? And you can ask that question to many different people and you're going to get many different answers. I'm a good person. That's probably the number one answer. I'm a good person. My Bible tells me there's none good. No, not one. The wages of sin is death. So how is one saved? Through works, good deeds, through ritual, ceremony, liturgy. These are all things that are prevalent in churches in America today. Is it based on keeping the law of Moses? Well, I keep the Ten Commandments, people say. Is salvation different for the Jew than for the Gentile? And these are questions that we're going to get answered here this morning through God's word. This is the authority, my friend. Not the pastor, not the elder board. This is the final authority of how God conducts his church. If someone today asked you, what must I do to be saved? What would you tell them? And again, even in the scripture, we have different answers. The Bible, the Word of God, is the final authority. And if you really want to know how to get saved, God will tell you through his Word. For by grace, you have been saved. That removes works immediately. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Anybody in the room want what they deserve? I don't. I'm so grateful to go bowling this afternoon and not be in the gutter anymore. The ball may be, but I'm not. I used to be. And it's so important. By grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is believing in Jesus Christ. How simple is that? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, and the Word of God tells us how to be saved by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And it's not of yourselves, the Bible says. And who wrote this in Ephesians was a former Pharisee by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, who was a very, very, very religious man. And he says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Salvation is a gift, and it's a free gift. You don't have to earn it. He says, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We don't do things in the church to be saved. We do things in God's church to give thanks because he has saved us. It's an act of thanksgiving and worship to him for what he has done. Grace, faith, gift, not of yourselves, not of works. But yet here in verse 1, here come these certain men. They're called Judaizers. Down from Judea, it was about a 180-mile trip. Think about that. They traveled 20 miles a day. And here they come, what, 9 days? Maybe a little bit less or so, who knows? They travel down from Judea bringing division to the church. It is amazing how far the devil will travel to bring division into the body of Christ. Amazing. So here they come, bringing division into the church again. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. They were teaching believers. Here they come, the Judaizers, teaching believers that they could not be saved unless they were circumcised according to the custom of Moses. And like I said, custom here means right, the right of circumcision. Meaning that if these Gentiles... They're telling him in the church that if you Gentiles are going to be saved, you have to obey the law of Moses. Is that true? And again, another thing about being saved and being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, we don't have to obey the law, but because we love the Lord, we obey his word. And Jesus simplified it, didn't he? When that lawyer came to him and said, what's the greatest commandment of all? And Jesus didn't lay out a list. What did he say? You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because the first four commandments and the Ten Commandments are between you and God, and the second six are between you and man. And if you love God with all your heart and you love your neighbor as yourself, guess what you're going to do? You're going to be automatically obeying God's word. And love is the greatest gift. Love is the greatest evidence that you and I are even saved. And so here we see that they're bringing in legalism. And what does legalism do? It puts people back into bondage. When you got saved, when you became born again, Jesus broke the chains and set you free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We should be free, not walking according to a bunch of rules and regulations. And again, we obey the law because we love the Lord and we love our neighbor. And so to them, it was legalism rather than love, rather than by faith alone. Gentiles would have to be circumcised, they said. They would have to become Jews to become Christians. But you know what? When it comes to salvation, when it comes to truly being saved, unfortunately, there are many denominations in America today that have become Judaizers. Oh, you got to do this, you got to do that, you can't do this, you can't do that. How sad that they lay out a whole list of rules and regulations and they put people back into bondage. I think it's so, so important that we walk according to Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit. So there's many different denominations, unfortunately, that have become Judaizers as well, with rites, with rituals, with traditions, rules and ceremony that are not upheld by the Holy Scriptures, by the Word of God. This is the authority right here. Fish on Friday, you won't find that here. There's something fishy about that. You know? I guess I lost my salvation Friday. I had a double-double with grilled onions. But there was a scripture verse on the cup and on the wrapper, in and out. But how sad it is that people aren't free today because of what their particular denomination says. Do you know that heaven's non-denominational? There will be only blood-bought saints in heaven, period. This is when rights become wrongs. There's nothing wrong with certain rights, but there are some rights that are absolutely wrong. Tradition, liturgy, rites, and ritual have overtaken salvation of being saved by grace through faith, not of works. And there are many denominations today. Yes, baptism is important, but baptism won't save you. Was the thief on the cross baptized? Jesus said, he didn't say, get down off this cross, go get baptized, then come back, and then you'll be with me in paradise today. I don't think so. He said, today you will be with me in paradise, because he became saved on the cross next to Jesus Christ. Wow. Baptism is a public profession that you have become one in Christ and that you've gone into the grave and you've come up in the newness of life. It's a public profession that you are now one in Christ. Many people think communion saves you. Oh, I took my first communion. What we do with communion, it's a reminder. God knows how forgetful we are. You've seen me many Sundays forget that the communion elements are right behind me. And I'll go to end the service and you'll be going, wait. He knows we're forgetful. And so Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, the bread and the cup. It will not save you. He will save you. It's his body and his blood that saves us. And then there's penance. When somebody dies and you have to pay so much money to get them out of purgatory, what a lie out of the pit of hell that is. What if you come up 10 cents short? Transubstantiation, anybody know what that is? That's where the priest prays over the bread and the cup, and the bread becomes his flesh, and the cup becomes his blood. Baloney. It's saltines and Welch's, folks. It's a reminder. Fish on Friday, already covered that one. How about the Assumption? How about Mariology? There are many people that worship Mary today. And I'm not hammering particular denominations. I'm sharing the truth with you today because it's so important that you and I know the truth of God's word. If you really want to have a good, solid, healthy relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to know what His Word says. And the Bible says there's but one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Jesus Christ and Him alone, not Mary, not Buddha, not anybody else. One mediator, period. God makes it simple. Then there's Lent. And it's not the stuff on your clothes. Ash Wednesday. You know what Ash Wednesday does for you? Gives you a dirty forehead. Period. Maundy Thursday, Good Friday. Good Friday wasn't good for Jesus. The list is endless. I could lay out a whole bunch of things, and you know what they are. But the important thing is to know the basic principles of salvation. Number one, that we are saved. Number two, how we are saved. And number three, I believe it's so important that we know what we are to be doing as Christians. Very simple, right? We saw it a moment ago. Preaching of the word, breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayer. Everything else is icing on the cake. Let's see how the apostles, as well as the Jerusalem council, will handle this. Verse 2. Therefore, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all brethren. They were giving them the truth of God's word. They didn't even mention the C word. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Wow. Number one. It is so important to see here in the first church, in the early church, to see how the church is to resolve problems that arise. There is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. There is wisdom in the manufacturer's handbook. This is God's divine design for His church. I think it's so important that we gather together and we go through the scriptures. The church at Antioch sends a delegation with Paul and Barnabas to seek a solution. Rather than to have a church split, look around. How many denominations have been formed by church splits? We want to do it this way. Well, we're going to do it that way. And people going in their own direction. And what's really sad is a lot of these denominations don't have fellowship with one another. If they're truly born again at the church down the street, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're family. There's no competition. There's no division here. We're going to spend eternity in heaven together. And look what the enemy does. He divides. And there have been divisions over the years in many, many different ways. People here were non-denominational. I go, well, we're just Southern Baptist Costal, Calvinists. We're Bible believers here. You know, it's not a particular denomination. We are Christians. We don't find Catholic mentioned one time in this book. We don't find Baptist. We don't find Protestant. We don't find Methodist. We find that they were first called Christians at Antioch. So if you're born again, you are a Christian. You are a Christ follower. That's the bottom line. And so here the delegation meets with the church leaders, and they give their report, which is what Paul and Barnabas are doing here. They're giving a report. And wisdom, God's wisdom, godly wisdom, is handling conflicts in a godly manner with the leaders. Number one, to make sure it's biblically sound. Number two, to make sure that those that are on these councils and boards are spiritually mature. That they're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. They meet the qualifications of leaders mentioned in 1 Timothy and Titus. That they're spirit-filled and trustworthy to make godly decisions, because these are extremely important godly decisions. And so in verse 4, Paul's delegation gives a report. The Pharisees present their case in verse 5. And now in verse 6, they all come together. And Peter is the first to speak. Don't you love this guy? What a surprise that Peter would be the first one to stand up and speak, for Pete's sake. But let me, before I share with what Peter says here in verses 6 to 11, you remember what Peter said back in chapter 3? Peter, as we know, is a Jew, right? He's of the circumcision, if you would. But listen to what he says on how to be saved in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Listen to this. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's how you're saved right there. So nothing about rituals, nothing about tradition, nothing about circumcision. He tells you how to be saved. Repent, change directions, give your heart to Jesus Christ, be born again, have your sins blotted out. And man, is there anything greater, folks? Nothing is greater than being truly born again. And so let's see what Peter has to say in verses 6 to 11. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us." Look at this. "And made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God? By putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Wow. Go, Peter. You know? You see how important the Word of God is? Give them the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. And so here, Peter, of course, being a Jew of the circumcision, and it was Peter that was sent to the Gentiles. You remember the house of Cornelius a couple of weeks ago, on how Peter had a vision the night before of the sheet coming down, and the Lord says to him, "Peter, call nothing unclean," speaking of not only of the food laws, but also of Gentiles. Don't call them unclean. And then God arranged for him to go to the house of Cornelius. You know the rest of that story. The whole family got saved, and the Holy Spirit fell upon the house of the Gentiles, just like it did with the Jews on the day of Pentecost. How simple is this? But look what, you see what sinful mankind does when they get their hands on something? Even God's church, how sad. But unfortunately, like I said, it's carried on even in America today. God gave them the Holy Spirit just as he had chosen or given the Holy Spirit to the Jews on Pentecost. I don't see any mention of circumcision here. I don't see any distinction between Jews and Gentiles. Verse 9 tells us that he purified their hearts by faith. By faith, by believing on Jesus Christ, he purifies our hearts. Isn't it wonderful? You know, when you look at the Old Testament, and I find this very interesting, circumcision was a typology. Deuteronomy chapter 10, Moses writes, "Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer." Now, what God is saying, a physical example of the spiritual truth, is cut away the flesh. And God wants to cut away the flesh in our hearts. That's the point here. And the law won't do that. And I'll read to you why the law won't do that and how it happens when the flesh is cut away, all the way over to Deuteronomy 30, and I'll get there in a second. "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." And look what happens when man gets his hands on things. They twist things and they make, you know, rituals out of them. And they make up man-made laws and rules and regulations that aren't part of the Word of God. Crazy. And so here we see that God had accepted the Gentiles back in the book of Acts 15. And the Gentiles on the principle of faith, Peter says, not the law or rites or ritual are saved. Verse 10. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? By the law. The law is good. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Not salvation from sin, but it's the knowledge of sin. And there's a difference there. Praise be to God, he shows us what is sinful in his law and through the power of the Holy Spirit. But to do away with the sin, God has also made a provision for that through his Son and his atoning death on the cross. Look at verse 11. Again. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. And after Peter speaks, now guess what? Barnabas and Paul are going to give their account. Look at verse 12. And there's the short. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And so they give their account. And we don't see the details here. God doesn't give us the details. Only that God had worked many miracles and wonders through them among the Gentiles. God was giving miracles and wonders to show the Gentiles that they were candidates for the kingdom of heaven as well. It's now in verses 13 to 21 that James has his turn. James is the half-brother of Jesus. Now, that's another lie that I've heard through a particular denomination, that Mary was a perpetual virgin. My Bible tells me that Mary and Joseph had other sons and daughters. As a matter of fact, they didn't even believe that Jesus was the Messiah until after the resurrection. But now, James, who believes, becomes head of the church in Jerusalem. And guess what? He writes to me one of the most powerful epistles in all of the Bible, the Epistle of James. You want to get purged, cleaned up, convicted, not condemned? Read the Epistle of James. I shared last week, read it every day for a week and see what happens. I tried that one time, and man, I was just shredded by the end of the week. But that's a good thing. I need to be shredded. And so now we see here that James, Jesus' half-brother, now quotes from Amos chapter 9. He quotes from the Old Testament. Notice verse 13. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." So here comes James, he quotes from Amos. Confirmation that God brought forth salvation to the Gentiles, right here. How did the Jews miss this one? They had the Old Testament scriptures, they had the law, they had the prophets. How did they miss this one where it says that even all the Gentiles who are called by my name will be saved? Hello? You know what I call this? Selective reading. And some Christians do that. Well, I like this part, but I don't like that part. Oh, yeah, this is inspired by the Holy Spirit, but I don't know about this one. When you have selective reading or selective hearing, guess what you're doing? You're taking the place of God. This is God's word. Every cross T, every dotted I is given by the inspiration of God. We don't tamper with it. And you know what? Sometimes the things that make us squirm are the best things that we need. I love the promises of God in the Bible, but I also love the places that check me up. Paraphrase, dude, get it together. You know, I need that. I need to be convicted, break out of sweat, get on my face. God, have mercy on me, forgive me. But they had selective reading, selective hearing, even with the prophets. Look what happened when Jesus showed up. They missed him. And all through the prophets, the law and the prophets, Jesus is all through it. Even Psalm 22, where blow by blow we get a description of the crucifixion of Christ, and they had no clue. Isaiah, all of the Old Testament prophets, in many places. But yet they missed it because they had selective reading and selective hearing. And because there was this hatred from the religious Jews against the Gentiles. Sad. And so here we see a confirmation that God brought salvation to the Gentiles. And along with the prophecy and admonition, even though they're not saved by keeping the law, they're advised, it says here, as Gentiles to turn away from their former ungodly practices. Notice again what he writes here. That we, verse 20, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from things strangled, and from blood. You don't live under the law, but there are certain things God lays out very clear that we are not to be involved in, both Jew and Gentile. And the Gentiles had some problems with them, some issues, because they were steeped in idolatry and steeped in sexual immorality and steeped in paganism, okay? And so first he says, abstain from things polluted by idols. What would happen in those days is that the Gentiles would offer up sacrifices to their false gods, and then the meat would be taken down to the local meat market and sold at a lower price because it was sacrificed to idols. And what he's saying here, stay away from things polluted by idols. Why? Because it was a stumbling block for the Jews. We have to be very, very careful not to stumble another person. If someone's a vegetarian, praise the Lord. Don't come down on them. Eat the veggies. To me, being a vegetarian is a big missed steak. That's the only thing you'll remember out of the whole sermon today. I know. Pray for me. Secondly, they were steeped in sexual immorality. They worshiped goddesses of fertility. They had temple prostitutes that used to go down into the city and try to seduce the men. Steeped in sexual immorality. And it says here very clearly, you guys need to abstain from sexual immorality. Do you know that God designed sex for one purpose? Between a husband and a wife in holy matrimony. Very clear. That's why I almost want to regurgitate when I see and hear what's going on in our public schools with sex education. It's twisted, it's perverted, it's against God's word, and my Bible tells me that it would be better for them if they took a millstone, hung it around their neck, and were cast in the deepest part of the sea if they stumble one of his kids. Amen. These are precious souls, tender hearts. I'm going to stop there because I could really get ticked. Because I have grandkids and kids. And you have kids and grandkids that I know and love. And look what's happening. Their minds are being polluted. I mean, twisted. Moving on. You guys, I don't have to give you a lecture on sexual immorality. You know what it is. Just turn on your television set. Perverted commercials, twisted programs. Finally, last night, I shut it off. You know what I did? I put on a program called Reflections. I don't know if you've ever seen that. They show beautiful scenery from all over the world, and every few seconds they put a scripture verse up. And I just spent time last night with the Lord, television off, in the Word, highlighted a whole bunch of scripture verses. And you know what? I haven't slept that good as I did last night in months. Months and months and months. God is telling me I need to turn some things off. Well, look at the, when you scroll down on TV, look at the names, just the names of the programs that they call entertainment. Thirdly, I'll move on. Things strangled. What do you mean, Pastor Joe? Well, this is what God's Word says. When you kill an animal for food, you are to drain the blood. And when you strangle an animal, the blood is still in the carcass. The Bible very clearly says, as with the fourth thing here, we are not to eat blood or drink blood, because life is in the blood. It's very clear. And so they were telling the Gentiles these four things. Number one, of course, was, you know, abstain from things polluted by idols. Secondly, sexual immorality, things strangled, and things from blood. And just don't do these things. And that's a good thing. Now, in verses 22 to 29, the issue is resolved. Gee, notice what happens. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company back to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, and in Palm Desert. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your souls, that's putting it lightly, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. What they're saying here very clearly is if it's not in the Bible, we don't do it. And that's why we have such a simple form of ministry here. Yeah, we do things for fun. We're going bowling later on, but you know what? We keep the main thing and the main thing as the main thing in God's church. That's the bottom line. And you've heard me say a million times, the building is not the church. You are the church. You are the body of Christ. You're the bride. It's not about the building. It's not about stained glass windows. How come you have a cross behind you as a reminder of what Jesus Christ did for you and me and the crown of thorns and his robe? What about the shofar? Well, it reminds me that we're getting ready any second of any day now to hear the trump of God sound and the dead in Christ rise, and those of us who are alive are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. To me, that reminds me of the harpazo, the rapture. How about the menorah? Someone gave us that. That reminds me of the seven churches. Each light on there is representative of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And so this is not a religious place. We don't worship things here. We worship Jesus Christ and him alone. And we're very, very careful where we go. The all-important thing, as we're seeing here this morning, is the teaching and the preaching of God's Word. And so notice, it seemed good, verse 22, to us being assembled with one accord to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same thing by word of mouth, for it seemed good, look at this, to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Adios. How clear can you get? I mean, isn't it wonderful how we can, James tells us, again, James who spoke a moment ago, that if any man needs wisdom, ask of God. Where do you go for wisdom? I go to the Word of God. God speaks to me through His Word. Yes, sometimes I'll go to brothers in Christ. You know, I have an accountability friend or two. Hey, what about this? What about that? Point me to God's Word. Show me here. I love the Missouri license plates. The show me state. I feel the same way. If I got a question, show me. Right here in the Word of God. And so the issue is resolved. And look how they resolved it. They prevented a church split. The whole body of Christ should have been split. Their questions are answered. It's backed up by Holy Scripture. And it's going to, when we get to verse 31, bring rejoicing and encouragement to the Gentiles, no doubt. Look at verse 30. And so when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced over the encouragement, no doubt. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. Isn't that wonderful? Encouragement, exhortation with the Word of God. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. And Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch. Look what they did. Teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. You see how important the preaching and teaching of God's word is. It's so, so important. I can't emphasize. I know over the years I sound like a broken record. Read the word, read the word, read the word. That's why we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, so you know next week where we're going to be, and you can read ahead, and you can hold my feet to the fire, and you can study, and you can prepare, and see if we line up on the same page here, literally on the same page. And so Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Teaching the word is important, isn't it? Would you say? Over and over and over, that's what we read. The debate over circumcision could have split the church. Paul, Barnabas, and the council at Jerusalem sought God's wisdom. You know what? Our differences should be settled the same way. God's word. Sit down, pray about it together. If you have differences, if you have questions, you have problems, issues, whatever, you know, we need to settle it the same way. Number one, godly counsel, God's word, the Holy Spirit. Don't let disagreements divide the body of Christ. You've heard the KISS theory? Keep it simple. No, saint. Gotcha. Keep it simple, saint. I ain't going to call any of you stupid. The Bible warns about that. Call no man a fool. See, I quoted Scripture to back up me not being a knucklehead here this morning. Keep it simple, saint. Teaching of the word, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. That's how you measure a healthy work, a healthy body, a healthy church. Last section, division, wouldn't you know? Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. This is Paul's second missionary journey. He so loved the saints. He was so concerned with their spiritual health that him and Barnabas are going to go back and visit all of the churches that were planted through the preaching and the teaching of God's word. But now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to work. We don't know the full story here. I've heard a lot of speculation. I don't speculate. That's one thing we don't do with God's word is speculate. But there was something that took place with John Mark that caused a split. And the next thing you know, you got two other guys going one way and Paul and Silas going in the other direction. But God still uses that because now you got two groups going out of witnessing rather than just one. As far as John Mark, him and Paul would reconcile, which is a biblical principle. If any of you have a problem with one another, go to that person, whoever they might be, and settle the issue, Scripture says. And guess what? It would be John Mark who would write the Gospel of Mark. You see how God doesn't give up on anyone. God wants to use you and use me. You know, many times we think we've blown it so bad and failed so bad, God could never use me. God doesn't give up on anybody. And the very fact that you and I are still here, He hasn't given up on you. God still wants to use you exceedingly and abundantly more than you could ever think or ask. As we close, then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and they sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Wow. You see Paul's heart of ministry? He was concerned with those churches he planted, went back, preaching and teaching the Word of God, encouraging them, taking care. I'm sure they had issues in the fellowships as well. They went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the body of Christ. As we close, the all-important question, how are you saved? By rite, by ritual, by tradition, by being baptized, by taking communion? It's only one way. There's only one way under heaven by which you must be saved, and that's through repenting of your sins. We saw that early in the message, chapter 3 of Acts. Repenting of your sins and putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And if you would like to pray to receive the greatest gift that any human being could ever receive, the gift of salvation, to me, that's the biggest miracle in the church today when God saves sinners. And if you would like to be saved this morning, I'd like you to stand quickly and just pray and invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close. You know that you know. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you how you make it so clear how your church should conduct itself. And many times when sinful mankind gets their hand on something, they twist it, they change it, and it doesn't always line up with Scripture. And so I pray in Jesus' name through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would always love your word, prayer, fellowship, breaking of bread, we would always be on track, Lord, with what your word says for us to do, not what people want to do, but what you, as our Savior, would have us to do with your bride and your church. So thank you for this morning. Thank you for everyone here. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for your word, Lord. May we meditate upon these things. And thank you, God, that you want us to be free in you and not living by a bunch of man-made rules and regulations, because he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Even in John chapter 4, you tell us that those who worship you must worship you in spirit and in truth. And I pray, Lord, that that would be our relationship with you, that we would worship you and walk with you and have a spiritual relationship that is absolutely incredible, that we would worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.